Guide us, O thou gracious Savior, pilgrims through this barren land, 276. We are weak, but thou art mighty. Hold us with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed us now and evermore. Guide us, O thou gracious Savior, pilgrims through this barren land. We are weak, but thou art mighty. Hold us with thy powerful hand.
Blessed is our portion when we look upward within the veil. Our life is there. It made me think, brethren, of Ephesians 1. I don't know if there's anything else to take up, but I would like to suggest that.
Ephesians chapter 1. We'll start with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
Before Moses died, the Lord took him up into the mountain to view the panorama of the inheritance of the children of Israel. And you can think of how he saw the whole land before him, that spiritual inheritance. And brethren, I like to think of this chapter as what we have in contrast with what Moses saw, which was a portion of this earth. Ours far supersedes. So what we have in chapter 1 is a panorama of spiritual blessings that belongs to us now. Oh, we don't grasp it, but we need, like David was saying, to be reminded of it. I find again and again the tendency of this world is to occupy us with earthly things. Not that that's wrong, but sometimes it occupies us to the point that we lose sight of what we are called to, brethren. What a tremendous heritage is ours. And so we have in verse 3 of this chapter, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You cannot ask for more blessings than you already have. It's not a matter of how much we enjoy them, it's a matter of having them. We have them. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, what a tremendous thing it is to enjoy that, brethren. And it's the enjoyment of these things that has a transforming effect on our lives. Lord, help us to enjoy it. Just want to say before we get into this chapter that at the end of the chapter you have a prayer of the Apostle Paul from verse 15 down to the end of the chapter, and he prays in verse 18 that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is, and there's three things that he asks for. Number one, what is the hope of his calling? The calling, the spiritual blessings of the believer. Perhaps we can say that's from verse 3 down through verse 9. And the second thing is, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And I suggest that that's verse 10, 11, and 12. And then the third thing is, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? And that's what we have in verses 13, 14 of this chapter. But I just suggest that's kind of an outline of the chapter. And may the Lord help us to meditate on these things and to enjoy them. I must say, in my youth, I remember taking up this chapter a number of times at conferences. And those dear older brethren that enjoyed these things so much, and I don't remember exactly who it was, it might have been Paul Wilson, said, "You are not blessed more now than you will be in heaven. You have the same blessings that you will have when you get to heaven." Oh, brethren, do we really believe that? That's the truth of this chapter. Lord, help us.
He begins the chapter by saying that he's an apostle. So he's showing some authority for us to be reminded of, because often we find some letters he doesn't say he's an apostle, becoming much softer. So it should give us some heed of warning that this is serious stuff here. And then he said that known as an apostle, and he's an apostle by the will of God, and is to who is he writing to? Now, I believe it's the same group of people, but in as if the two characteristics of those he wrote to is to the saints. How many of us consider ourselves to be saints? Well, really, that's a trick question, isn't it? If we are believers, we are saints. It's not how well we walk with God. It's not how much we walk with God. All the redeemed one are saints. So here he's specifically addressed to which are in Ephesus. I believe we can apply it to us as well. And then, just the saints? No. To the faithful in Christ Jesus. How many of us would like to be in those two categories? The first, we don't have a choice. He put us in there that we are saints before God. Faithful. Do we have the desire to walk in faith so that we can be considered as faithful? Then he can go on and say, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." And there you talk about God the Father. You talk about Christ. And the next verse talking about his spiritual blessings. So we find he's letting us know here that the whole Godhead is involved for yours and my blessings. And the future that is not here, but is heavenlies. And while that we'll find the phrase in heavenly places, which I believe should be translated to the heavenlies, is repeated throughout this book of Ephesians. It mentioned at least five times. We see that it mentioned twice in our chapter, in the third verse and in the 20th verse. That's just to help us to keep our eyes gazed. Everything is heavenlies, not about this earth.
It mentions in this first chapter the will of God, I think four times. Verse 1. Verse 5, verse 9, and verse 11. So in this chapter, we have the will of God. Man's will is not mentioned till chapter 2, and there we have the will of man mentioned in the first three verses, and it's fairly negative. But the will of God is for blessing. Wonderful. And I like to think, you mentioned David, the saints, that is every true believer, and to the faithful, it really includes all the saints. Faithful means those that have faith. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, you have faith. You are those of the faithful. I trust we can be faithful, like you say. It's the result of enjoyment of these things that will make us faithful. But it's beautiful to think that every believer is part of the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus.
Verse 2 mentioned grace, and he mentioned peace. Grace. We are exhorted to grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's every believer should do just that, to grow in grace. Well, how do you grow in grace? Well, I think the more we think of Christ, the more we think of what he has done for us, then we will realize the grace that was bestowed upon us. And that should be a constant exercise in our heart, to grow in grace. But then peace. Oh, this is a little bit different, peace, because it's a topic in this world often that people have no peace, though we want peace. So peace is from different sense. There's peace from war. But then what about peace in our own hearts? That often is forgotten. And we find we're in a society that we may be financially very well off, but many people have no peace. It's common to hear someone say, I can't sleep. I have trouble sleeping. Now, I know that even Christians, we sometimes have that difficulties. But as a whole, why can't we sleep? Because there is no peace. But more so, here is the peace of God that we have, knowing where we're going to spend eternity. The peace of God letting us know that what happens tomorrow or what happened this afternoon is according to the will of God. This is something I believe among Christendom is getting more and more difficult to accept, that we think we can control what's going on. I remember the first trip I came back down here to a conference from Canada, and I was greeted by some brethren that I haven't seen in a while, and the first phrase is, what happened to Canada? You're losing your freedom. Oh, brethren, we don't lose our freedom. Whatever it is the will of God. Now, how do we act accordingly? What if you did lose your freedom where you are? Is it because things got so bad? Or is it because God, that God of peace, have put those circumstances into your life? This morning, we read the verse. We are to pray for the authority to be. Well, if you lose your freedom, would you still pray that that government who put you in jail or whatever the circumstance be, would it be right to pray for that government? And I see in Canada, sometimes some will say, well, I'm not praying for that president or the prime minister. I don't like him. But I don't believe that's the way the Word of God have it. And the hardest thing I believe to learn, even though we mentioned it here, the will of God is the opposite end is, do we trust in his will? Do we learn to say that thy will be done? And when we learn that, then we will learn to have the peace that we get from the peace of God, knowing that it is according to his will and his mind. So we found the first three verses as if he laid the principle of what we how we should think, how we should act. It gave us that big picture. And then in verse 4, as if he expounded a little bit more, how precious to think that he hath chosen us. That's election, isn't it? In him before the foundation of the world. He chose you and I for what? You were chosen before you were born. Before this world even existed, he has chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. Oh, that's a word we don't use much today, do we? Well, we need to be able to not offend people. We find our speech needs to be so careful and often needs to be so-called politically correct, and we're afraid to even mention what the Word of God have to say. Or we inject our own opinions into something of what holiness is. Now, I'm going to say something that may not be popular. I know at home, one of the big, big things among Christendom is they are so against homosexuality. And now, just let me clarify that I'm not supporting that. But yet, I'm seeing Christians are okay with people living in sin. Is one that much worse than the other? Well, depending on whose eyes, as if there is a different degree of sin. Well, to me, both. God said he's abhorrent with both. So why do we pick one over the other as if it was better? We are to be holy. To be holy, no sin should be allowed in his presence. So here, we were chosen that our life, our walk should be holy and without blame before him in love. You know, so easy we find it, especially in politics, when they want to discredit someone, what do? They dig up dirt, as if it were, and from that point forward, then it shows how bad a person is. We have to walk as if we are holy as the Lord is.
We mentioned in verse 3 that the blessings we have are spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It's in contrast with Israel in the Old Testament. They were a people blessed by God. But if you go back to Deuteronomy 28, you see the character of their blessings. Deuteronomy chapter 28, I'll read a few verses here. It shows the contrast of their blessings. It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shalt thou be, shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. So there is blessings, but it's all connected with material things, and that was true in the Old Testament of God's earthly people. Today there's quite a movement in Christendom to say that the church is just an extension of Israel. Brethren, our blessings are not material, they are spiritual. I'm going to ask John Kaiser, can you name one of your spiritual blessings to me, brother?
Eternal salvation.
Eternal salvation. Can you show me it too, please? Can you show it to me, please?
Nope.
Because it's spiritual, isn't it? Another one is the forgiveness of sins. Brother Ed, can you, do you have the forgiveness of sins?
Yes.
Yeah, please, Algunan, some kind of document you got to show that? But it doesn't say, Ed Ayersman, you possess it by faith, don't you? And I think that's what it is. It's spiritual, something you do not possess in a material way, like the children of Israel did, but it's spiritual blessings. And the spiritual blessings are forever. These material blessings that Israel was promised were on the condition of obedience. Thankfully, our blessings, brethren, are not conditional. They're unconditional. They're based on the work of Christ and God's eternal purpose to bless us. And it's so wonderful to get a hold of this. There's spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In Christ, in Him, continues to be expressed through these verses. It's all in Him, brethren. It's not in us, not depending on us. Wonderful, these things, to get a hold of them. So God has two spheres of blessing. Remember when God promised to Abraham blessing, He said, "You're descendants shall be like the stars of heaven and like the sand by the seashore." Two spheres, the heavenly and the earthly. And we, the church, are the heavenly sphere, brethren. And the heavenly sphere is spiritual blessings. Sometimes people say when they have had a good crop, "Boy, the Lord has really blessed me." Well, I understand what they're talking about, but it's really not blessings, brethren. They're mercies that the Lord puts into our hands for a time He can take them away too if he wants to. But they're not spiritual blessings. These are mercies that we have temporarily to use for him. So I think it's good to see the contrast between the two. Is that right, Bruce?
They're not only spiritual blessings, but they're presently possessed. If there were a born-again Israelite, the Jews say, who had not yet been brought into the saving knowledge of Christ, but he's reading the scriptures, and he would read through Isaiah or Jeremiah, it would make him sad because he would realize the heavy weight of judgment that has fallen upon his nation, his people. But he could be encouraged by seeing a coming time of blessing, but it's all in the future, secured by the first coming of Christ, but brought into reality when his second coming takes place, which hasn't happened yet. But for you and me, our blessings are presently possessed. I think that is good to stress that. There's one thing I lack, and you lack, that is we're not glorified. When the Lord Jesus descends from heaven, then even these bodies are going to be changed, and we'll be like him. But we've been chosen, as we'll see in this chapter. We've been chosen for a certain destiny, as we'll see in this chapter. We've been called, we've been justified. And in Romans 8, where it speaks of it in our English Bible as something past tense, he has glorified. But, and it's a difficult tense in the Greek, and I don't understand Greek, but there's a tense we don't even have in our English Bible, in our English language. And it just speaks of the character of a thing without reference to time. And we are as good as glorified, but it hasn't taken place yet with respect to time. So I think it's good to enjoy the fact that our blessings are presently possessed, every one of them, with that exception. Maybe you can think of another, but that's the one that comes to mind that is yet future for you and me.
Because we have a God who speaks of things that are not as though they were, we have confidence that it belongs to us in that future.
I find it also very helpful to know that it's because we have the person, and we have the person now. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a man, walking, perfect man, walking on the earth, he enjoyed that perfect relationship with his God. Even on the cross, in the middle of those hours of suffering for sin, he says, my God, my God. He doesn't put any distance between himself and his God. He doesn't say, God, God. He says, my God, my God. It's the perfect enjoyed relationship as that man who walked this earth. And the Father, he came to reveal the Father. He came to bring us into that relationship. And so he addresses him directly here. And then he goes into these verses that begin the chapter, one after another, of these blessings we're talking about, but they're all related to a person. They're all in him, in whom, and so on. It's directly related to that person. And throughout this whole chapter, the church isn't even mentioned until verse 22. It's individual at the beginning because we're brought to know that one. And we know him now. Where is he? He's in heaven, so our blessings are heavenly. But we're enjoying them because we're in him. We're chosen in him. We're related to him. We're brought into his relationship as holy and without blame before him in love. What's God? God is light and God is love. What are we? We're made like him. We're brought into that same... it's going to be in fullness later, but we're there now. And we can enjoy him now. And what we have in heaven is a more purified version practically, but it's not different in character than what we have now.
The life that we have now will be in the element that's proper to it. I've heard it put that way, and I think that's a way to consider it. We are in present possession of eternal life, but when we're glorified with Christ, we're going to be in a sphere. We've never been there yet, but I believe when we get there, we're going to feel immediately at home because we have a life to which that place is suited.
The comment was made that we can't see, we can't display any of these to the outside world, which is true. It's too hard to too difficult to explain. Unless they have the light from the Word of God, they're not going to see the kingdom of God. However, as it was said, these are the things we have already, which means if you and I live in the enjoyment of it, often they will see the result of that. Christian walk is very interesting. Other people notice when we walk with the Lord. You know, perhaps I use a different example. Maybe it's the wrong season, but if this was summer, early summer, and perhaps Chicago is not a good example, you're down to the coast by the seashore, or I suppose here too, you can go down to the beach along Lake Michigan on a sunny day, and you seem to enjoy it, and you spend the day there, you come home. Well, I think people would know that you were enjoying the sunshine on that beach because there were evidence on your face that is turning red. Well, depending on your skin tone, some would turn bright red, some would turn lobster red, and some would be tanned. But nevertheless, there is evidence that you were on the beach. You can't hide that. So when you enjoy the Lord, people know. When we walk with the Lord, we became a testimony to His Word. I think, Steve, you mentioned light. Well, we become now the light of this world, and we reflect perhaps some of the light that was shone on us in this dark world.
I must say, Brother David, that I've been challenged in my own soul to see people who are some of the poorer of this world that have the enjoyment of these spiritual realities. Never forget the time I've mentioned this before, I'm sure, brethren, but Clem Buchanan and I were in the Dominican Republic and we were invited to a brother's house for lunch. And his brother was poor. His house was just made of some sticks in the ground and leaves for roofing. And we went in, and the only place to sit was at the table where we were going to eat. So we sat down there. At the meal wasn't ready yet, so the brother didn't have any nice house to show us or a nice car up front, but he got out his Bible. Never forget, brethren, the joy that radiated from that black face as he opened the Bible, and I thought he was reading. Afterwards, I understood he didn't know how to read. He quoted it, but the joy that radiated from his face, that was a moment I had to bow my head and said, Lord, please help me not to get so blinded by material things. These are spiritual realities. And when you contrast what is material with what is spiritual, brethren, it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that which is material is temporal, that which is spiritual is eternal. So, brethren, we have something that is eternal. It is our portion, here and now. How much are you and I living in the enjoyment of it?
If you don't know about it, you can't enjoy it.
That's right.
And what it was mentioned, what a treasure we have. The Bible study in Marengo that Bernie Brecht hosts here recently, something as simple as what we had here in those first verses that David was talking about, simply knowing that every child of God is a saint. And there were several ladies that are older in this Bible study, and that was a new discovery to them, that they were saints. And one of them in the beginning, as we were talking about this subject, oh no, you know, I'm not to that level. This idea that only saints are super Christians of some kind. But as we began to open up the scriptures and talk about it, the look on their faces, that they were really saints. and how God viewed them. That was a new discovery to them. Well, they began to enjoy it, but they hadn't been able to before because they didn't know it. We know so much. We are so privileged with what we know. Entering into the enjoyment of it is a good admonition for us. But we can share those things with people. There's so much that's been kept from our brothers and sisters in Christ that are around us. They just don't know. And they can't enjoy the things they don't know. And it is a delight to see the look on someone's face as you help them understand something that we may have known since a child.
Greater than the blessing is the blesser. That's what verse 3 begins with. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. More important, more significant than the blessings is the blesser. And when we're brought into the desired of God relationship with himself, it makes us worshipers. And worshiping him for who he is greater than all the blessings that we have in spiritual, in the heavenlies in Christ. And secondly, greater is the one through whom we get the blessing than the blessing itself. The means of the blessing that God's mean of bringing the chief blesser to us is through the Son, through Jesus Christ. To illustrate it in a feeble way, everybody who's a parent, at least, can imagine birthday for your child. And when birthday day comes, there may be a set of presents. And in this illustration, they're the blessings. And so you give the child the blessing, the present. And sometimes they open it if it's wrapped. They look at it, and they're immediately thrilled with it, and they start to play with it. And then mom or dad says, thank your brother for it. Thank your sister for it. Their object was in the blessing itself and not the blesser. And yet the opposite in the little example is when a child opens something up and looks at it and jumps up and gives brother or sister or mom or dad a hug and says, thank you. Because what they see draws their heart to the giver. And nothing, can I say, so satisfies the heart of God when we enjoy a blessing, when our mind immediately turns with grateful, worshipful hearts, and we bless the blesser. That's what's going to be our privilege and opportunity for eternity.
Timothy chapter 6, verse 7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So thankfully, when we look at the list of blessings that there are from verses 4 through 14, none of them can, as it's been mentioned, be seen. None of them can be carried. There's so often the thought that if we have a problem with our health, a blessing has been taken away. If we have something that happens economically, it's been taken away. And it's the confusion between understanding what God blesses us with is not something that's on loan. It's ours forever. Mm-hmm. If we have something that's on loan, let's use a simple example. When we lived here many years ago, my boss, president of the company I worked for, drove a nice Mercedes-Benz, and twice a year he said, would you mind exchanging it with me, because he wanted the station wagon I drove to go take his daughter to university in southern Illinois, and he wanted the station wagon at the end of the university year to go pick her up. It was the most uncomfortable weekend driving because it wasn't mine. It was something that was on loan. I didn't enjoy driving it. I thought, if I have an accident, this is not going to be very good. And so if we understand that the things that we have on loan, we're thankful to have them, but they're not ours. And so when he provides health, when he provides material things, when he provides whatever, it's on loan, but it's not ours, and it's not to be used for ourselves. Just to use an example, continuing with what Bob said, a week ago today I was sitting in an area, a rural area, where only one person lived in a house that wasn't made out of mud walls. Not a person owned a car. The one person who lived in a house that made out of mud walls was the only one who had electricity, and it was because he had the money, he'd gotten a solar panel, he had a battery inside the house. I asked that brother, how many people in this area of about 2,000 are believers? He estimates that there are 85% of them. Who's blessed? Who's rich? The world has a totally upside-down view of what true riches are. It's what we have in Christ. It's what's for eternity. And so often what to the world appears to be blessings are things that actually get in the way of what's forever.
Want to turn to Romans chapter 8 or make a comment on several verses in connection with our chapter. Romans chapter 8, verses 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And in our chapter, freely give us all spiritual blessings. Who shall lay anything against the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. That is, who can come along and take the blessings away? Who has the power to, in temporal things, earthly things, frequently they come and on loan is said, but we lose them. Something comes along and they're gone. But here he says, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who's going to separate us from the love of the one who brings the blessing? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Are any of those things going to be able to separate us from that which connects us with the blesser? As he says, no. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, that's a pretty good separator, strongest separator you can have on earth is death. Nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, the blesser. The love of God which is communicated to us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. May we ever enjoy the connection we have with our blesser and enjoy the blessings which he gives to us with the realization that we can never be separated from him who brings them to us. And those spiritual ones we will have, already have, cannot be taken from us.
As you already mentioned, can be taken from us, but sometimes the hindrances that stop us from enjoying the good of it. Well, what are those hindrances? Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, Just be brief on that. Verse 15, 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. On the surface, we'll go, well, if you love the world, then the Father is not going to love you. Well, I don't think that's what it says here, is it? No. Things of this world have attractions. I know when we have conference like this, we all seem to walk and look and talk so brightly before the Lord. We know what it's like when we go home, when our friends are not with us, when we have to stand alone. There are many things, many attractions in this world. Yes, persecutions could come, and as Christians, we know that's part of the path, part of the trials the Lord have for us. But temptations, the love of this world is great. I see young man here, how many of you would love to have a 56 Chevy all dressed up? Oh, it's nice, isn't it? And I'm sure, too, what young ladies, well, I don't know what example to use, so we'll stay with that. There are things that would attract us. Anything that takes us away from the enjoyment of Christ is the things of this world. Could be the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. When we are attracted by things in this world, then our exhibition of the love of the Father, in other words, we are not going to be a good light for this world. Now, the Father's love does not cease to be with us, and we have to remember that. And young people, I tell you, I still enjoy young people hymns. I was thinking, actually, this is more of a children's hymn that goes somewhat like this. It said, though I forget him and wander away. And I'll tell you, young people, that is not difficult to do. Though I forget him and wander away, doth he still love me? Wherever I stray, back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. He's always there for you. The love of God is always there for you. But when there are other things come into life, the world, things of this world would disrupt that communion and the enjoyment we have.
Verses 4 and 5, we begin the numeration of some of these spiritual blessings. I think you mentioned it already, Brother David. In verse 4, we have election. Chosen, he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. But verse 5 is predestination. There are two separate things that go together. When it's choosing persons. When it's predestinations, it's the place he has in mind to set us when he has chosen us. And so I think it is good to see the difference between those two blessings. He's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Because our blessings, brethren, have nothing to do with this earth. With that fact that we are here in this world is a brief moment of time. But he began to think of us when there was no creation in existence at all, before the foundation of the world. Just want to show you a verse in Matthew chapter 25 that speaks about those to inherit earthly blessing. It's the judgment of the nations at the end of the great tribulation that's going to take place. And notice what he says in verse 34 to the ones on his right hand that are going to inherit earthly blessing. It says, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, because their blessings are connected with this world. But for us, We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Brother Eric Smith used to talk about an Indian in where he started his works amongst the Indians in Bolivia, and he said, he explained verse 4 this way. Before God ever dropped a stone in place, he was thinking about this Indian. I enjoyed that. That's chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This is position, brethren. It's not condition. Are we holy and without blame? Well, in reality, there might be some things to blame in us. But this is the position. In Christ, you have a position that no one can ever call in question. Holy, completely separate from everything that is outside the will of God. That's the position you occupy. And, oh, brethren, to enjoy it is what's going to give us power to walk in the truth of it. Sometimes say, if a young woman is going to get married and she has this beautiful wedding dress on, spotless white, and she's going down, walking down the street to the place where she's going to her wedding ceremony, do you think she's going to be careful how she walks down that street? There's dirty cars, there's other dirty things. I think she's going to be mighty careful how she walks. Why is she so careful? Because of the beautiful dress that she has on. And brethren, when we realize that you, before God in Christ, are holy and without blame, it makes us want to be careful. Not to attain this, but because we have it. I think it's so beautiful to see. That's the context.
Israel's sonship or adoption was national or corporate. It was a particular blessing that that nation had that none of the other nations had. He said to them, "You only have I chosen." But that was a national and a corporate election. It's not that way with the Church of God. Sometimes people get the impression that God chose to have a church and that one by one, through doings of ourselves, we work our way into getting a position in that church which he chose. That is not what Scripture teaches. As Stephen said almost an hour ago, the blessings in this chapter are largely individual, especially in the first part. And so it's as individuals we were chosen. One by one, he chose us. He had you in mind before, as we read in Proverbs 8, before he laid the foundations of the world. His delights were with the sons of men. So he chose you individually. He called you individually. He works with you in your present privileged place as one of his sons to conform you to the image of his son. So it's good to see that it's individual. Going back to Romans 8 again, it says, in whom we have been predestinated. Again, it's not in which. If it were the church, it would be singular. But when you see it plural, it's a plurality of individuals. And we have been chosen one by one. He had his mind on you. There was a brother in Palmyra in the early days named Gio. We called him Gio. He was very challenged in his physiology. He had extreme seizures and had to have medication to control the seizures. He was, when I was saved and gathered, he was my peer, about my age, in his early 20s. And he never could learn to read. When he stood up in the breaking of bread, somebody noticed his Bible was upside down as he read the scriptures, beautiful passage, and he would quote it from memory. But when I would visit in later years, he would catch catch up with me in the parking lot, and he would always say, invariably say this to me. He would say, you know, brother, he said, I came to a point in my life where I realized if I was the only sinner down here, he would have come from heavenly glory down here to save me. Gio got laid hold of that precious appreciation of the personal love of God, the Father, and of Christ for himself. The Lord took him home in a snowstorm, and he's been with the Lord for some time. But I often think, when I think of this beautiful passage, chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, how personal it is.
The last part of Galatians 2:20 proves that. Even that, those kinds of blessings, it's so sad. So many believers, they're kept at a distance in their systems. They don't understand that you were talking about appreciating the blesser. Well, what if you've been taught that you're at a distance from him and you don't know that there's that intimacy, or that you feel that it is more of a corporate thing? Yeah, I know he died for all of us, and how does he pay attention to little old me? Well, it's being brought, those things brought before you like that. How can anyone say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, and really think about that and not realize how personal that is, and that he does pay attention to us? And if you don't know those things, how can you enjoy them? And how can you draw close to somebody you've been taught as my heavenly Father, way off in the distance, way up there someplace, and you know, it's a distance, and there's other people that kind of bring blessing into my life, and that you're taught this distance between you. You don't know that. Well, when you discover those things, they be like little nuggets of treasure.
So verse 5 then goes on to speak of predestination, which speaks of the position. When he chose you, he had something in mind for you to occupy. And so we have it here, predestinated us into the adoption of children. New translation says sonship by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So he has brought us into that place of intelligence in his presence. It makes me think of the prodigal son when he came home. He had this prayer made up that he was going to say to his father. At the end of that prayer, he said, make me as one of thy hired servants. The father wasn't interested in having more hired servants. He had enough. What he wanted was a son to sit down at his table to enjoy fellowship with him. And that's what we have here in this verse 5, brethren. It is that we are predestinated to this position of sonship, intelligence, and fellowship with him that has chosen us and predestinated us to this position. How wonderful to enjoy that, brethren. It's far beyond what was ever known in the Old Testament. But now this is the portion that you and I can enjoy. It is ours. Like you say, though, brother, if we don't understand it, how can we enjoy it? And so it's important to go over these things and to challenge ourselves. Is this real? Is this true? You young people, get a hold of it when you're young, because it will affect your whole life development in spiritual things. This is reality.
It goes right down to the very basic thing: where you were born, where you've been placed, where you're, the family you're in, the assembly you're in, all of those things. God had predetermined that, and it makes a difference if you believe that, if you know that's the truth, because you may feel that you don't like where you're at. And then if you realize that
God had placed you someplace in your life, and he has a purpose, maybe you ought to be thinking about what that might be.
It's not your will. It's the good pleasure of his will.
Amen.
And we live in a world, brethren, that is so centered on you have your rights. You can do what you like in life. We got to get beyond that. That's not going to help us in laying hold of what we have here. According to the good pleasure of his will. Leave your own thoughts to one side. Get your soul occupied with his thoughts about you.
Maybe we could look at what it is that hinders us from laying hold of these things. I mean, you quoted that to us, Bob. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because this is sometimes a difficult concept for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, so what you quoted was the 18th verse, which says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So just take a look at that. What that verse says is, we look not at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. How can you look at things not seen? That's exactly what the verse is saying. So then he says, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I appreciated a comment that Hamilton Smith made. He made it, he was actually quoting a statement that Mr. Darby said. I didn't read this in Mr. Darby's writing, but in Hamilton Smith's writings. But he made this comment. He said, for a believer, things that are not seen are more real than things seen, because things seen bring with them a deception. So everything we can see, it brings with it a deception. And that's why it's difficult sometimes to be able to lay hold on the things that are not seen. The enemy of our souls, he uses circumstances to provide a fog for us, so we just can't see. We can't see the things that are not seen. And so what the verse is really saying here is, while we look not at the things which are seen, when he says at the things that are not seen, that's with spiritual eyesight. So he's talking about two eyesights here. The things that are seen, that's with our natural eyesight. But the things that are not seen, they can only be seen with our spiritual eyesight. That's the only way to see them. And anything we look at can bring with it a deception that stops us from being able to lay hold on these very things that we've been talking about.
141. In deep eternal counsels, before